Let's pray. Father God, we do praise you. We do worship you for who you are and what you've done, O Lord God. You are great. You are glorious. You are sovereign. You are holy. You are just. And you are merciful. That's amazing, God. And so we worship you and we praise you. Father God, now we turn to your word. And as we open up the Bible, Lord God, that you have so graciously given to us, I pray that you would open up our eyes, our ears, and our hearts, that we may see Christ in here. That your word may exhort us, Father God, may correct us where we are walking in error, may encourage us to walk in your ways, O Lord God, and may empower us, enable us to obey you and to follow you. It's in Jesus' name that we ask this. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to have part two of our sermon on, of our looking at the passage from First. I was at a wedding, performing a wedding, and the reading was from 1 Corinthians, and I said it was from Ephesians, and just now we're in Ephesians, and I said it was from 1 Corinthians. So there's a lot of connections in those two books there, actually. And so I'm going to hit some of those connections today a little bit. But this morning we're continuing our sermon and our study of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, where the theme there is, how then should we live in light of all this powerful and at times challenging and at times confusing theology that God has given to us through Paul in chapters 1 through 3. Paul then says in verse 1 of chapter 4, how then should we live? What should we do? How should we be in light of the fact that it is God who took us from death to life, not ourselves? And it's God who put us together in the in his family, strangers and people who hate each other, and put us all together. How then should we live, that this is the activity of our great and mighty God? We talked about last week about division. And we talked about how our country in so many ways is divided. And we see that. We're going to see that very powerfully displayed on Tuesday, as this election season wraps up, as the 37-year election process we've been going through now comes to a conclusion on Tuesday. Well, maybe not. Look back 8 years ago. It didn't actually end on the first Tuesday, did it? But we're going to come together now, and we're going to see our country divided. Really, on voting for John McCain or Barack Obama. We're going to see that it's not going to be 90-10, most likely. Right? It's going to be pretty close, probably, to 50-50. You know, we talk about the polls right now, what they look like and the shifting and how it seems, some things seem inevitable, some things don't. The end result, it's probably going to be pretty close, showing that we are a country that politically and therefore ideologically are very, very divided. Even though we share the American name, we have very, very different points of views. It's been that way really throughout our country, more or less, where we've had different ideas, different ways of thinking about things. And yet we've come together as one, calling ourselves American, calling ourselves one nation with many different ideas. I'd encourage you strongly to vote. If we should just change right now. So all the Democrats sit on this side, and all Republicans go and say, we'll take a little poll right here, right now. Oh, you're already sitting that way? Is that how? Some of you got scared, didn't you? No. But I would encourage you strongly to vote this Tuesday. And another thing I would encourage you on is that even though we as a country seem very, very divided, that God is still in control. That though this election has very significant consequences, the two candidates, again, as we said, are very divided in ideology and in their approach to governance. They have very, very different plans that they are going to have to go forward that are going to, as always, are going to impact our lives. And so I encourage you to stand forward in that and make your choice in that. But no matter what happens on Tuesday, know that it is God who is in control.
that no matter what comes about, it is not, we can't say, oh, if this person and this person gets elected, then, oh my goodness, where is God? It's all gone. It's all over. Everything's terrible, and I'm not going to be able to sleep anymore. My life is ruined. No, it is not. I don't say that because there aren't dramatic impacts that one of these two individuals will make on our lives. Yes, there will be. And it may change our lives in many ways, and the lives of the direction of our country may change in many ways. But even if that's the case, God is still in control. God is bringing about who this next person is going to be. He's given us the ability to choose that and be part of that process. But even though there appears to be this great division, and on Wednesday morning it may appear that our country is going in directions that we are completely opposed to, I say trust in God in this, that God is in control over all things, even over the ballot questions, the questions of marijuana usage or whatever, that God is in control of these things. And so trust in God in the midst of what appears to be division. But that's not how He's called us as the church, is it? He's not called us to be in division. He's not called us to divide and to split and to bicker and to gossip and to have malice towards each other, from the passage later on in Ephesians 4 that Trevor read from this morning wonderfully. He's called us to something different. He's called us to something radical and, frankly, something impossible for us to do in and of ourselves. So let's turn to the Word and see, what is it that God is calling us as His family to be and to do? Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We look at verses 1 through 6. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Paul writing, probably from a prison in Rome. It says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." One, called to be one. Paul begins this passage by saying, in light of the theology we've talked about, the power, and really the light of who God is, let us live a life. And he's saying, how should we live? Is the question he's answering. How are we to live? See that in the beginning of verse 1 there. He says, "I then urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received." We looked at the first two verses last week, right? Just to reframe that again. Paul starts off this passage, which is the rest of the book, of how then should we live, and says, live up to our calling, the way that He has called us. We've talked about all the ways He's called us throughout this passage. And he then says, in light of that, here's what that looks like. Here's what it means to live up to the calling. We saw in verse 2, we looked at last week, that we're called to be humble, to be gentle, to be patient, and to be loving, or to bear with one another in love, in our differences. He now goes on to say one more thing that he's calling us to. Those are the first four there. Be humble, gentle, patient, and loving, or bearing with one another in love. And this morning we look at the next one, which is verses 3 through 6, particularly verse 3, and then he explains it more in verses 4 through 6 there. How then are we to live? What is it like to live up to our calling? Be one. Be unified. Live, in verse 3 here, in unity of the Spirit. It's how we are to be together. Let's unpack this verse 3 a bit here, because there's a lot of powerful, powerful words here. First of all, Paul says, make every effort. This is a word here, this is a phrase that's saying, you've got to work very, very hard. You've got to work diligently. Actually, also has a connotation to it of fast. We have to work fast at this. Work hard at this. This is a task for us. This is a command to us that we are to make every effort, not just a little bit of effort, not just when you feel like it, not just make efforts with those who already like you. It's pretty easy to keep unity with those people who agree with you. Take politically again. Now, I don't know what it's like in your office space. When I was working in corporate, I had one political ideology, pretty strong one, and about 90% of those around me held a very, very different point of view. And so there were times when it was kind of, you know, we'd have these clashes with people, but whenever you found someone with a like ideology, you know, you can kind of go, oh, that's great, let's come across, let's go, you can talk to them, right? And you can have, oh, and you have comfort and peace, and wow, we agree together, and you go, yeah, those other people, yeah, right? But it's pretty easy to have unity with someone who was like you, who thought like you, who agreed with you, or who liked the things you said, or at least pretended to. And it's easy to have unity with that person. You didn't have to make a lot of effort. You didn't have to work very hard at it. But Paul is commanding us, not just suggesting, commanding us in the church that we are to work really hard at keeping unity with one another. And the implication here is that there are going to be lots of times and lots of people that we don't agree with in the church. Not just in other churches, but within our church. And really what Paul's talking about here, within the global church, the Church of Jesus Christ worldwide. It's going to happen, and so we have to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. And the Spirit here is saying that the unity that God is calling us to, the unity that we are being commanded to work towards, cannot be accomplished by ourselves. It's only the Spirit. The unity of the Spirit means unity from the Spirit. Unity created by the Spirit. Unity that is enacted by the Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit he's talking about here. This should give you pause for a second. These phrases we just talked about. Make every effort, work really hard. We got to do something here to keep the peace. And what's this peace? It's the peace of the Spirit that you can't do. So we got to work really hard at something that we can't do. That's a little confusing. How's that, God? Why should I work hard if it's you who have to do it? Well, we'll cover more of this, I think, in a few weeks. In general, idea of the commands that God gives us in Scripture. Why does he have commands in Scripture if we can't do them? If only God can do them? A couple of reasons, just quickly to lay out there, why we're commanded to do something that only God can do is in part so that as we sitting here, we read this and we say, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit, that God uses his word, our reading of those words, of that command, the command we can't do, he uses the reading of it and the preaching of that to awaken our spirits, to quicken us, to go, I have not been keeping the unity. That's the Spirit of God opening up our eyes to see what he says. This is the power of the Word of God, that even though it's commands that we can't do, we read that and go, I'm not doing that. I don't see that in my life. And it turns us towards God to say, God, help me. This is your work. You have to do that. And that's part of why Paul has written this as a command to something that we can't do. Make every effort. It's from the Spirit. And then finally, though, what is the place in which this bond of unity dwells most richly? End of verse 3. Through the bond of peace. When there is peace in the body, in the church, in us, in our family. We're family here, friends. When there is peace in our midst, that is the location, the area in which unity most richly will dwell. The opposite is also the case, where there is no peace in ourselves, in our body, there is no unity. So peace, friends, and as I mentioned last week, I love how these are bookmarked together there. The first command there, which is be completely humble, and then the ending here is bond of peace. I don't know about you in your life, but I see such a connection between humility and peace in my own life. The world tells us differently. The world says you be strong, you be aggressive, you be number one, and then you can have peace. Maybe we don't call it peace, we call it contentment, right? No one's going to step on you if you're strong. No one's going to get in your way. No one's going to take things away from you. You're going to be successful if you are strong and mighty and not humble. And that's going to give you contentment. Friends, the ethic of the kingdom of God is completely backwards to the ethic of the world. God says, be humble. And the connecting here, I'm connecting it. It's not connected in the scripture, but I'm connecting it here to peace. When I am most humble, friends, when I have, through God's grace, not because of anything in me, because like all of us, my heart does not want to be humble. But when by God's grace I am humble, whether it's in a relationship with my spouse, with dear Cynthia, or it's just before God, or with others, when I am most humble, friends, that is where I have the strongest sense of the peace of God dwelling richly in my heart. Humility. Peace. Peace is the sphere in which this unity exists. When there is no peace, there is no unity. So the final calling here for us is to be one. How are we to live? How are we to live up to the calling which God has called us to? We're to be unified. We're to be one. Now, we mentioned that the second half of Ephesians, chapters 4 through 6, they tend to be more practical than theological, right? So chapters 1 through 3 were the foundation he was building, and now 4 through 6, he's going forward and kind of saying the therefore and the application of that. Part of why I love Paul is that it's not either or, it's both and. And Paul is going to pause here again to show us why we are to be unified. What is the basis? What is the reason? What is the foundation? He's talked about these foundations in 1 through 3, but let's remind us again, what is the foundation? What is the big deal about us being one? I ask the question again, which we talked about last week. Is the reason God commands us to be unified just so it's a nice place to be on Sunday morning, church? Does God say, I want you to be unified. I want you to have this bond of unity, to be brought together in unity so that there's no conflict and there's no stress. And there's no anxiety as we come to church and as we fellowship together. Is that God's primary concern? No, it is not. It is not. He goes on to say, this is why you need to be unified. And also, here is the reason you can be unified. Verses 4 through 6. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. I wonder if you caught it there as you read through all those ones. What is the basis upon which we are to be unified? The Trinity. The Trinity. Do you see it in there? Verse 4 talks about the Holy Spirit. Verse 5 talks about Jesus Christ our Lord. And verse 6 talks about God the Father. The Trinity. What is the basis upon which we are to be unified? God is unified. God is one God in three persons. And in those three persons of the Godhead, there is complete unity. Okay, what is one of the biggest functions of the church? What's one of our big purposes? Glorify God. To glorify God. To be His witnesses. To show forth His glory into the world, so that the world would look at us and get a little picture of who God is. Did you know that? Do you see that? That when folks would look at us as the church, not just, you know, drive by on Sunday morning and see our building and go, hey, God looks like a big A-frame. That's cool. But that as people would see us as a church together, they would get a picture of God. Okay, if that's the case, God is unified in his Godhead. What does it look like to the world if we're divided and bickering and splitting from each other? What picture does that give the world of who God is? Whether we're hypocrites or that shows that God is not the God he really is. We're blaspheming when we do that. When we're dividing and we're splitting and we're bickering and we're not loving one another. We're shouting forth to the world, God's not really the God of the Bible. He's not real. But when we are unified, the whole point is for the world to say, hey, that's a little picture of who God is. They won't understand that. They won't be able to articulate it that way. But to get a little picture of who God is. We're going to see this. We're going to come back to this again real hard in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 and on there, when we talk about marriage. It's the same thing, friends. The same thing for what marriage is that the world is to look at that and get a picture of seeing a husband sacrificially loving his wife and say, that's how Jesus loves the church. And to see the wife lovingly submitting to her husband to say, that's the church, that's believers submitting to God the Father, and to Jesus as their Lord. It's a little picture, and that's what the church is too. That's why it's so important for us to be unified. Now, by unity, we're not saying we have to be robots, okay? We know that if we stop and think about it. That this passage is not saying we have to all be robots or we have to all agree with what I say. Absolutely not. But what would it be like to be, read again, verse 3, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace? What would that look like when we have disagreements, when we have things that we don't agree on, that we divide on? That there's still love and there's still peace in that. That we're not dividing over these issues, non-essential issues, which we'll talk a little bit about in a few minutes here. That even when we disagree with someone, we're not then going around and slandering them and talking ill of them and backbiting or hating them and judging them. That we still have love for our brother and sister, even if they disagree with us. Even if they're different than us. Because friends, God is unified. The Holy Spirit doesn't say, psh, I don't get any of their credit for anything around here. Man, no one pays any attention to me. It's always Jesus, Jesus, Jesus stuff. It's all we ever hear about. I'm sick and tired of that. You know who did that? The devil. The devil did that when he rebelled against God. And he said, I don't like this place I've been given. I don't like my role in all of God's creation here. I'm taking off. I'm see you later. I'm out of here. I'm going to rebel against you, God. And that's what he tricked Eve and Adam into doing too. Just saying, I don't like this position I'm in here. I'm going to split. I'm going to disagree with God. I'm going to divide. The Trinity cannot be divided. Praise God. The Trinity cannot be divided. And therefore, friends, we cannot be divided too. We must make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. On what basis? The Trinity. Let's look at these three verses, 4, 5, and 6 here, that look at the individual elements of the Trinity. First, in verse 4, it says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope. This is three of the seven ones that are mentioned in these three verses here. There's seven ones, which, by the way, again, seven is the number of what? Completion, perfection. It's the divine number. It's the number of God, okay? So there's no coincidence, I don't think, here, that in the midst of talking about the Trinity, there are seven ones that he's talking about. I think that this is another point. This is God. This is the completeness here. Okay, one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called here. Paul is great on the image of the body, all right?
Friends, as we're sitting here right now, we're not 80 or 100 bodies sitting around here. We're one body. Some of us are toes. Some of us are fingers. Some of us are ears and mouths and noses. Some of us are hair. We're a body. And not just us sitting here, right now, in Holliston, and in Metro West, and in Massachusetts, and in the country, and in the world, there are other believers meeting, of whom we are also one body. That we are joined and connected together globally. Actually, throughout time, too. From the very beginning of God's people, all the way through, when God will come again and take us all as one body to be with Him in heaven. We are one body. And in this time period, as we are living as one body, which member of the Trinity is most active within us? The Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God. Right? That's what happened at the day of Pentecost, when God sent His Spirit forth. In this age of the church now, the Holy Spirit is indwelling us. We saw that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, that it's the Holy Spirit that God gave us as a deposit down on our inheritance for heaven. We have the Holy Spirit now. As a believer in Christ, you do. And so this body is kept together, as 1 Corinthians 12, that's the correct reference now, 1 Corinthians 12 says to, we're held together as a body by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So that's the second one here. There is one body and there is one Spirit. There's one Holy Spirit. There's not two. There's not three. There's not a changing Spirit. There is one. And if there is one Holy Spirit who is dwelling in the one body that we are throughout the whole world, how then, friends, can we be divided? Is the Holy Spirit divided with Himself? No, He is one. Therefore, as He is working in us, we too are to be one. And the third one here, again, wrapping up in the Spirit, one body, one Spirit, called to one hope. We're called to one hope. Now, our hope is not like friends and the people in the world hope for. Okay? We as Christians do not have hope that everything's going to be hunky-dory perfect here in this world. Okay? Our hope as Christians is not that the financial crisis will not affect us or will change and turn around for us. That's not our hope. The hope for us is not that one candidate or our particular candidate is going to get elected. That's not our hope. Our hope is not that because we're Christians, we're not going to have any sickness, or if we do get sick, we're going to get healed right away. Though we may. By God's grace, we may. But that is not the essence, the ultimate of the hope. The hope is that all of God's promises to care for us and to bless us will come true in part in this world, but ultimately and completely in the next, in heaven. The one hope to which we are called, friends, is that all believers in Jesus Christ will spend eternity in heaven worshiping Jesus forever. And that's our hope. How do we know that? Again, this is still on the line of the Trinity talking about the Holy Spirit, one body, one Spirit, now it's the one hope. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Let me just go read that real quickly there. You were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, so once we became born again, you were marked in Christ with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. The Spirit is guaranteeing this one hope to which we are called for because He dwells in us as a deposit, as a down payment that God has given to us that we have the Holy Spirit. On what basis are we to be one? There is one Spirit. There is one Holy Spirit. Next, in verse 4, on what basis are we to be one? There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We are to be one, friends, unified, in this room and in the church around the world,
Because there's one Jesus. We don't follow different people, huh, friends. I almost called you honey. I don't know why. I'm talking to my wife. There is one Lord, friends. We don't follow different people. We don't, some follow Paul, some follow Calvin, some follow Wesley. No, some follow Arminius, some follow Luther. Reformation Sunday, by the way, today, which is Luther, right, celebrating. Luther nailing to the door the 95 theses that he had there for what was the error in the church, started the Great Reformation. Praise be to God for raising up a man such as that this time. But while we get so much of our heritage as a Protestant church comes from that act there, that initial starting act, we don't follow Luther. We follow Christ. He's one. And if he is one, how can we be divided? If we're all following Jesus, how can we be divided? We cannot. There's one Lord. There's one faith. There's one thing to which we ascribe, and that is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, and God raised him up again. That is the one faith which we ascribe to, which we all hold to. It is Christ who died for our sins, and Christ who was raised again by the power of God. And we all subscribe to that. We all hold to that one faith. There's not other ways to heaven. There are not other means of belief. There's one. And there's one baptism. Now this here, one baptism, could be referring to water baptism. Probably not. There's no mention of water here. Could be referring to a baptism by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Probably not. It's in the line talking about the Lord right now. Probably is more talking about that we are baptized, the one baptism is we're baptized into, we're identified with the death and resurrection of Christ. It talks about this in Galatians 3, Mark 10, Romans 6. That we are, that in Christ, when we're born again, that we are baptized in his death and in his resurrection. That we are brought together. We are unified with him. We're identified with Christ as his church. Not with Buddha, not with Paul, with Christ. And not just in a way where we like what he has to say as a moral teacher. No, we are identifying with his death and with his resurrection by the power of God. And this is the one baptism to which we all in the church call to. On what basis are we to be one? Basis of the Spirit of God, on the basis of the Son of God, and finally, on the basis of God the Father. Verse 6, there is one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Our God is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. There is one God. Three persons in the Trinity, but one God. And this God is the Father of all who believe. John 1, 14, 19. John 1, verse 12. That he is the Father. He gives the right to be called the children of God when we come to him and are born again. There's one God. And this God is sovereign over everything, over all. He is sovereign through all, means he's working in our midst right now. He's working in us. He is in all of us. He's intimately present with us. We said with the dwelling of his Holy Spirit in us. God the Father. So Paul is going out of his way here, friends, to just really hammer home to us why it is that we're supposed to be unified. Why it is that we're supposed to be one? Because God is one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're not divided. And if they are not divided, friends, we cannot be divided either. It's very easy for us in this day and age to leave a church. Right? It's very easy for us to split. If we don't like something that's going on in the church, it's very easy for us to drive another minute or sometimes less distance to another church. We don't like what's going on. I don't like the style of music. I don't like the order of service. I don't like the preaching. I don't like the color of the rugs. Something, right? It's very easy for us to divide. one of the things here, that when we do membership here in our congregation here, is it's very serious. It's a very big deal. Because when we do membership, we're covenanting together. Right? And I know we don't always look at it that way, but we try to really spell that out. I try to spell that out in the membership classes, that we're coming together as a family. It doesn't mean that no one can ever leave. Of course not. But if we're leaving over non-essentials, then we need to do that together, right? We need to talk about that and say, yes, let's send forth, let's go forth, let's see, this is good in reasons for us to separate. But to just divide over non-essentials, God says no, we must not do that. And same with other churches. If we're going to, you know, not fellowship with other churches because we don't like the way they do worship, or we don't like some of the things that they do, or where they wear robes and they have bells or something, or, you know, that's not what God is calling us to, friends. There are going to be differences. I think in part there are different denominations in many ways. Two reasons why it's many denominations. One is because we're sinners and we divide and we disagree with each other. Two, I think there's many denominations and many different incarnations of Christianity, so that God can witness and God can appeal to many different people, many different styles that individuals have, to draw many to Him. Okay, for every one of us here, if we were to go to a church in Africa, a God-fearing, Bible-believing, Spirit-worshipping church, many of us would have no clue. We would be very uncomfortable. But we're going to spend eternity with them because they're our brothers and sisters. So where are our areas of division? Where is it for us that we divide? Us in this congregation and also us in America right now. One area, as we know, we joked about last week a little bit, is music. You know, we, as the church in America, we have divided over music, particularly in the last 20 years or so, although that's becoming a lot less, and I thank God for that. It's not happening as much. Some of us prefer a contemporary style. Some of us prefer a traditional style. Some of us prefer drums and guitars and basses and keyboards. Some of us prefer organs. Some prefer just chants with no music. Any of there? No. No one hears that, huh? Although some places they do. They say music is no way. You can't have music. Right? And yet, friends, is this something to divide us over? Is this something we say, I cannot fellowship with you because you hold a drumstick? Turkey's coming up. That's making me hungry. No, I say it's not something that we divide over. We can disagree, yes. We disagree in peace and in love, not attacking one another, not dividing. Don't let Satan do that to us. Don't let him get into us and divide us and ruin the work that God would do with us. I think another area for us where we struggle is this not existent relationship, strange relationship we have with the Brazilian congregation that meets in our church here too. Right? This is a hard one because we don't really see them. We worship at different times. They're here at night. We're here in the morning. So we don't have much relationship with them. Speak different languages. So it's very tricky to, you know, hang out together. And I absolutely understand that. But because of having two large groups of people meeting in one building, kind of ships passing at night, right? Things happen. Things get broken. Messes are left. Things are moved and not left where it's supposed to be. And that can make us frustrated. Oh, I can get frustrated with that, friends. I confess that to you. That's tricky. But I'll tell you what. Our brothers and sisters in the Brazilian congregation, they are living for Jesus. And they are witnessing for God. They had a party here Friday night called the Oh Happy Day Party, which was an alternative to Halloween. I wish you could have seen. Some of you ladies got to see it from the Friday Bible study. You only saw part of it. Actually, they came back. They did more. Right? I would say, I don't think I'm exaggerating to say, there were 500 balloons in here. Towers, arches of balloons up here. Arches and pillars of balloons everywhere. All for the kids. They had over 100 kids here Friday night. They had games set up and they had food set up for them. They had TV cameras in here. They broadcasted the video over the internet. But then they also had TV cameras from some station here, broadcasted over the radio also. And they were here to say, Jesus is number one. That's what they were doing. Jesus is number one. That's fantastic. That's fantastic. And by the way, I came in here Saturday morning, and I couldn't find one balloon. Spotless. So I understand that we have difficulties having different cultures, different languages in one place, and we're going to butt heads. We're gonna have challenges and misunderstandings. That's going to happen, absolutely. But what is God commanding us to do? How is God commanding us to interact with our Brazilian brothers and sisters? To do so in the bond of peace, striving for unity and in love. I believe that's what God is commanding us to do here, friends. I think the same with other congregations that are in our area and in our world. That even though they have different flavors and look differently and sound differently, that we can gather together and say, brother or sister. You know, if we were locked away in some dark hole of a dungeon of a prison with evils, with evil surrounding us and you know, thousands of prisoners who were evil and were hateful and denied Christ, and you encountered one brother or sister who was there, but they were hyper-charismatic, or they were Catholic, but believing in Jesus Christ, would your heart not beat wonderfully and rejoice in God for that connection, that one connection, to staying unified with a brother or sister in Christ, no matter if they really like the organ? Would that not matter if they wanted the drums louder? It wouldn't matter. We would stand unified. Friends, we're in a war. We're in a war against the principalities and powers of darkness that are battering against us. This is a war we're in. We're not just trying to survive, close the doors, build a wall, hunker down here, friends. No, we are in a war in the name of Jesus Christ, as soldiers for God, going forth into this dark world, bringing the name of Christ out there. We're battling for the souls of men and women who are going to spend eternity in hell apart from Christ. We are not an army that can fight within ourselves and can battle ourselves. We have one commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus Christ. He commands us to be unified, that we can be effective for Him as we go forth in this battle. Let us stand together in His name for His glory and for our joy. Let's pray. God, You are one. There's one God. And You are the one who created us and remade us through Christ and placed us in Your body. So, Father, we humbly submit ourselves to You and say, Your will be done in us. Change my heart. Change our hearts, O Lord God, that there would be no bitterness. There would be no discord. There would be no hatred, but that, God, there would be peace and unity. That where we do disagree, that we would do so in love and in openness. I pray by Your Spirit, O Lord God, You would enable us to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. We ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. And amen. Ushers, please come forward for the offering.